got in his car. What are we going to do? I mean, it was an exciting thing to skip church. I mean, after all, when you're going to a church that's running, you know, 1,500 people, 1,000 people, you know, it's easy to skip and not be missed. It's hard for mom and dad to find you in a crowd that size. It's a funny thing, though, they always do. But nevertheless, we skipped. But where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? I got it. How about if we go down here to such and such Catholic church? Can we do that? We're Baptists, you know. I don't know. Should we even chance walking into a church like that? Yeah, let's go down and find out what they do. Then, okay, fine. So we went down there. We walked in and we sat in the back. We didn't have a clue. We just kind of, when everybody else stood up, we stood up. And we remained standing until everybody sat down. Then we sat down. And then they went through this thing where they were quoting some sort of a liturgy to each other. Something like, you know, God bless you and something, something or other, whatever. And people started doing that. They expected us to say it to them. We didn't know what to say. So we just said, yeah, 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 yeah. And people were bowing down in the aisles and all of this. And it was a totally foreign experience to us. Then, the priest gets this cup and start saying some things. And we looked at each other, what's going on here? And we realized that they were headed into communion. And so they did it in a little different way. You know, the priest stood up there and one person, they had quite a few people, so there's a number of folks up front, but they had this cup and it was full. We don't know what was in that cup. All we know is when the people went up there, they were frowning, but when they left, they had a big smile on their face. Now, we don't know what was in there, but anyhow, they'd come through the line and somebody would give them some bread and then they'd drink from it. They're all drinking from the same cup too. Now that was gross. And then they'd take a little cloth and wipe it. You know, yeah, right. Like that's just like when you drop your food on the floor and pick it up and blow on it. Yeah, you got all the germs off, didn't you? And so row by row, the people are filing out and coming up front and doing this and filing out. We couldn't see because their backs were to us. So we couldn't see exactly the whole transaction, what was going on. I looked at my friend, I said, Mark, we better get out of here before they ask us to do something and we don't know what we're supposed to do. So we got out of that place. Now, I said all that to say this. Out of all the people that were in the room that day, and there were hundreds, I really don't know that every one of them understood what they were doing. There was a formality that existed with what they were doing, and they were going through the process of it, and they had this understanding that yes, the bread represents Jesus' body and this wine represents Jesus' blood. But what did that mean to them? What did it really mean? I mean, up until the point that we left, and we'd been there a good while before they got to this point, nobody had said anything at all about salvation or being born again or any of that. I mean, nothing was connected with that. Maybe they got to it later on. I don't know. We didn't hang around. But yet, we would look at other churches and see how they handle this thing of communion. And let's face it, there is a tendency to look down our noses at other groups of people because they don't do things the way that we do them. I mean, even if they do preach Jesus, we figure they've got to be missing it someplace, because if they weren't, they'd be here with us. And so there's this tendency to kind of, you know, look down on other folks. Well, what about us, though? I mean, when it comes to this issue of communion, do we really understand what it means? Body and the blood. Okay, that's great. But what does it mean? Is it a ritual that we do just because Jesus said there in the Last Supper and they went through all of the things that they did? He passes the cup and breaks the bread and all this other and they institute that. Is it just because He said, this do in remembrance of Me? Is that why we do this? Because He also talked about foot washing, remember? Said to do that in remembrance as well. But nevertheless, speaking about communion,
What's it all about? The blood and the body, yes. But what does that mean? And I came to the point myself that I really wasn't satisfied with all the ritual. Not that taking communion in itself was wrong, but I wasn't satisfied with what was going on. Because it's easy to go through the motions of doing that, but I've got a feeling that if all we do is go through the motions, we could be missing something that could take place in our lives. We place a heavy emphasis on a lot of things, and thank God we do place a heavy emphasis on taking communion. But is the emphasis on the act or what it represents? See? And there's a big difference. A lot of churches will have communion on a regular basis. Well, where do you find that? I mean, where does that come from? Some folks get really upset if the church doesn't have it once a quarter or once a month or on Sunday morning or on Sunday night or whatever. But what I'm saying is, what pattern are you using to establish the tradition that exists in your church or your fellowship whereby you say, this is how we do it? See what I'm saying? Well, in this issue of communion, it's symbolic of a whole lot. And what I have found myself is, the more I get into this, the more God begins to reveal to me what this table is all about. And it's not just something that we do to be doing. There is a spiritual work that takes place in this if we know what it is, if we understand it. There are great things that can take place during this act of communion. Because see, when I grew up, the feeling was you have it once a quarter on a Sunday morning, and you can usually count on the pastor's sermon being really short when you had communion because they went through so much pomp and circumstance to get it all passed out. And then if the pastor preached his normal sermon, we got really upset about that. Wait a second, we had communion today. What do you mean communion and preaching a full-length sermon at the same time? That's not right. So once a quarter. That's just the way we were brought up. But let's take a look at this issue of communion here and find out what's going on when we do this. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll start right there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, take a look at verse 23. It says, "You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." Now we're kind of catching this thing in midstream, what Paul's writing. But we want to emphasize this 23rd verse for a moment. He says, "You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." Now if you'll back up one chapter and take a look at the end of that chapter, verse 20 of chapter 6. He says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now that's an interesting thing. He says, "You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So what does that say? Well, immediately what that tells me is that something was paid, a price, for me. And now every part of me belongs to the one who purchased me. That includes my body and my spirit. And he says, "Because of this, I am supposed to glorify God in my body and in my spirit." Now, that's an interesting thing. He talks about glorifying God in your body and in your spirit. Well, what's that mean? I'm bought with a price. Okay, well, I can understand the buying with a price thing. But to glorify God in my body and in my spirit. So there are two different things here that he's brought up. Glorifying God both in my body and in my spirit. But what's important is that he says you're bought with a price. Now, how many of you ever have heard the term, there's no such thing as a free lunch? You ever heard that? Well, that's true. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Somebody might ask you to go out and eat with them, and you go. And they may say, I'll pay for that. And then you run home and you tell your husband and your wife, guess what? I got a free lunch today. No, you didn't. I mean, somebody paid for that. You know what I'm saying? It came out of somebody's pocket. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Somebody has to pay for whatever you ate. Somebody could walk up to you and say, I want to give you the title to this house. And not only the house, but the garage that goes with it. And not only the garage that goes with it, but the cars parked inside the garage. And then you can tell people, wow, guess what? Got this new house, got this new garage, got these new cars. And somebody says, well, how much all that cost you? Nothing. It was free. Somebody had to pay for it. Whenever we enter into a business agreement or a contract, what's one of the things that we want to know? Are there any hidden costs? I mean, is there any fine print? You ever seen those commercials on TV where they're trying to push some sort of a product, and then at the end of the commercial, they got this print that's about like this, and it just rolls through the screen? Like, you're supposed to read that. You don't have a chance. By the same token, I remember one time when we were down in Spring Grove, we got this notice in the mail. And it had to do with some type of advertising. Well, actually, it had to do with Yellow Pages advertising. And I looked at it, and I thought it was related to what we already had in the phone book. And it was a rebate check, a rebate for the advertising. And I thought, well, that's cool, you know, phone company giving some money back for a change. This is great. So I turned it over. And I was going to endorse it. I mean, it was only like $3.50 or something like that. No big deal. But, I mean, that's $3.50. So I turned it over and I was going to endorse it for the church. And I noticed there's some fine print back here, right where I'm supposed to endorse this. I think I better get my magnifying glass and find out what this has to say. Well, come to find out, it wasn't from the phone company. It wasn't from the phone book company. It was from another company that puts out some sort of an independent directory. And by signing this rebate check, it said I was signing a contract to take out a such and such type of ad in their special kind of directory that was going to end up costing the church, I forget how much money per month. And I thought, I'm glad I turned this over and read it, because it was a rebate check, but they had that clause in the fine print on the backside. Now, I don't know how many people would have signed those and just sent them in and then got stuck with all that charge each month. So one of the things that we want to know is, what are the hidden costs? What's the fine print? I'm not going to sign anything until I find out what the fine print is, if there are any hidden costs. I saw a movie one time about a man that was going to go buy a house. And the people that he was going to buy the house from, as they were walking through the house, this man, the owner, current owner, would joke. And he'd say things like, see those windows there? Well, they go. You see this solid cherry staircase? Well, it goes. And the guy that was thinking of buying the house thought it was all a big joke. So he went ahead and bought the house. The day he moved in, all the windows were gone. The staircase was gone. All the part of the walls were gone. I mean, the whole thing. And he calls this man and says, hey, what's the problem here? He says, there's no problem. I told you as we were walking through the house, all of that stuff would go. And if you try to take me in court, I've got it on tape. And he had this little tape recorder where he had recorded the entire conversation. So we're always concerned about hidden costs, what it's going to cost. In this verse right here, it says, you're bought with a price. That means somebody paid something for us. And he says, glorify God in your body and your spirit, because those things were purchased by God. There was a price that was paid by God to buy you. Now, we tell people salvation is free, don't we? I mean, that's one of the things that we preach. You don't earn your salvation through works. You can't buy it through good deeds. You can't give enough tithe money to buy salvation. The salvation is a work of grace. It's a free gift from God. But do you understand salvation really, truly isn't free? Somebody had to pay for that. There is a cost for this. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. See, if the Word says that you're bought with a price, then that means that somebody had to pay something. But yet at the same time, here in Romans chapter 5, look at verse 14, it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So what's that saying? It's saying this. Yes, salvation is a free gift given to us, but it cost God dearly. He's the one who had to pay that price and pay it so completely so that he could turn right around and offer to us on a silver platter the gift of eternal life. And in the process tell us, you don't have to do anything. Just believe on my Son Jesus Christ. That's all it takes. The price has already been paid. How often do we take that for granted? When you think about everything that Jesus went through, how often do we take for granted the fact He became our sin? He paid the penalty for our sin so that we could receive this free gift of salvation. How often do we really stop and think about everything that Jesus did for us so that we could stand before God and be totally accepted in His presence? Now, as far as this gift is concerned, what we often do is we focus on the things, the natural things, instead of the spiritual things. And what I mean is this. Take a look first in Psalm chapter 33. In Psalm chapter 33, verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So in essence, what we see here is that everything which exists was brought into existence by the word of the Lord. Now look over in Hebrews. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 11. And then in verse 3, It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, we can cover the first half of that verse at another time, but we want to focus on the last half where it says, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, we read over in Psalms how that the heavens and the host of them were brought into existence by the Word of God, by His breath. Then we see over here in Hebrews how that things which are seen were made of things which are not seen. So therefore, if everything which exists originated with the Word of God, then it stands to reason that every need represented in my life can be answered by the Word of God. Because the needs in my life, whether they are spiritual or whether they are natural, the source of all of that goes all the way back to the Word of God. Everything which exists, exists because of the Word of God. So if everything which exists, exists because of the Word of God, then anytime something happens in my life to where there is a need in my life, the answer is right here, no matter what it is. As far as the spiritual need is concerned, 1 Peter 1:23 says that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. So therefore, the spiritual need is dealt with immediately at that point by the Word of God. I'm born again. I understand that. But since I, being born again, am living in a natural body or a natural house, if you will, and that natural house is affected by the things of nature or by the things of creation, then whenever a need comes up in my life, if I go back to the source of that which exists, which is the Word of God, then not only can I find the promise of the answer, but I can find the answer itself. Everything I need is contained in the Word of God. Everything. And it doesn't matter what it is. Spiritual or physical. Now, since everything that I need is contained here in the Word of God, then I've got a choice. I can try to see to it that the needs in my life are met by my method or met by God's method. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7. Everybody read it out loud with me. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. What does that mean? Well, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then in essence we could also say we walk by the Word of God, not by sight. Therefore, any need that exists in my life, no matter what that need is, and we're going to deal here for a moment with the natural, because the spiritual aspect of it's already been dealt with. As far as I know, every one of us in here is born again. How? By the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. So let's deal then from the natural standpoint. Every need in my life is contained, the answer to it is contained here in this Word. Not just the promise of the answer, but the answer itself is here in this Word. Because if everything which exists was brought into existence by the Word of God, then that means it's the Word of God that can bring into existence, into my life, the answer to the need that I currently see. So when I walk by faith, not by sight, I'm walking based or living my life based upon what's here in this Word. Okay, I got you, Pastor. I see where you're coming from. You're You're talking about that hokey name it and claim it stuff, aren't you? I mean, I know you're telling us just deny the circumstances and live on this ethereal principle of a gaseous vapor coming out of your mouth when you read black ink on white paper. I mean, basically, that's what you're saying. Walk by faith, live your life based on the Word of God, as opposed to facing up to the reality of what you see. Or let me just kind of get real blunt with you, Pastor. What you're telling me to do is deny the pain in my body and grab a hold of some verse out of the Bible and make some stupid, silly statement like, I don't have any pain. I don't have any pain. That's what you're saying, isn't it? No, that's not what I'm saying. In fact, I hope you don't go out of here and tell people that I'm saying deny the circumstances. Because if you tell people I'm saying that, we'll play the tape for them. But if I were to say that, I would be in contradiction with God Himself. Wait, what do you mean? He says, walk by faith, not by sight. When He says that, what He's telling us is this. There are circumstances in your life. There is pain in your body. There is a balance in your checkbook that it has to look up to see bottom. Those are the circumstances which exist in your life. But don't let your life be governed by those circumstances. Let your life be governed by my word. See, in this little short verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, God Himself is acknowledging the circumstances. He's not denying their existence. Otherwise, He wouldn't say, don't walk by sight. Because to say don't walk by sight means don't live according to the circumstances that you want to see changed. Live according to my word. Because everything that exists was brought into existence by my word. And it's because everything that exists and brought into existence by my word, it is my word that can change those circumstances, because those circumstances are governed by the power of my word. And so we're faced then with a choice. To walk by faith or not by sight. And the problem is, so many people get caught up walking by sight. You say, how does this tie into communion? You'll see here in just a minute. See, the reason that we have the ability to walk by faith and not by sight is because we've been born again. See, the only thing that you could do with your faith before you got born again was basically to believe on Jesus Christ to be born again. Because your sin nature separated you from intimate fellowship with God. But now that you're born again, you've been given the nature of God, and it's that nature of God in you which enables you to live according to what His Word has to say. You're born again by that Word, therefore His Word is the source of your life. If the Word is the source of your life, and if the Word is the source of everything that affects and concerns your life, that means that the Word has the answer for every need that you could have. No matter what it would be. Our choice is not to deny the pain. Our choice is to exalt the Word above that which we are feeling. See? This is where people get so messed up. There are a lot of goofballs in the faith movement. Oh, don't confess that pain. Don't confess that pain. Hey, I'm sorry. If it hurts, it hurts. And if it hurts bad enough, I may not get out of bed. Listen, I'll give you a perfect example. That time when I broke my ankle.
Oh, in the name of Jesus, it's not broken. In the name of Jesus. I got up and tried to walk on the thing. In Jesus' name. Oh, God. And I kept doing that enough. I passed out. You say, you dummy. Well, maybe. I ended up going to the doctor. I ended up having a cast put on it. The cast was on it. Pretty blue cast. You should have seen that cast. The cast was on it for about 6 weeks, and then it came off. What? Did I deny that I had a broken ankle? No. But what I continued to do was to exalt the power of God's Word over the circumstance. I wasn't denying what had happened to me. But instead of moaning and groaning and complaining and continuing to confess, well, it's just broken, it may set, it may not set, Lord knows what's going to happen with this old ankle of mine. No, I just confessed the Word over it. I thank you, Father. Yeah, I know I've got this cast, and I've seen the x-rays, and it's an ugly-looking break, but Father, I just thank you in the name of Jesus for my healing. I just give you the praise for it. And see, this is where people miss it. They get their heads so stuck up in the clouds, God can't use them. They say they're walking by faith. They're walking by stupidity. If God were going to deny the circumstances, Jesus would have never gone around healing people. He would have just said, oh, you're not sick. You don't have leprosy. You're not blind. Come on, get up and run. You're not lame. Come on, dance a jig for me. He wasn't like that. He ministered healing. He even said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to do what? Everything. Spiritual and physical. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. See, when we walk by faith and not by sight, we are not ignoring the circumstances. We are not denying the circumstances. You try and deny an overdue mortgage bill, mortgage payment. Somebody's going to show up with the sheriff and kick you out of your house. And what are you going to do? Deny that the sheriff is standing there at your front door? You're not here. You're not here. They'll haul you off and lock you up. But that's the extent that some people take this message. Now, how this applies to us, as far as this issue of communion is concerned, is very, very important, because there are subtle areas that Satan attacks us in that can lead us to start walking by sight as opposed to walking by faith. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You know what he was telling those people, in essence? He was telling them, you're never going to see God. There wasn't a pure-hearted person among the bunch. The only one that had a pure heart was Jesus, the one who was saying this. And yet he stands up and he says, "Blessed is the pure in heart. You're going to see God." Okay, Jesus, that's great. Well, how do I get to be pure in heart? He said, "Well, it won't be too long. You'll find out. I'm going to make it possible for you to have that pure heart." So see, we're on the other side of the cross looking back on this, and we understand it. But they didn't. They couldn't grasp what he was saying. So he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, as far as walking by faith, not by sight, how does this tie in? One of the things that Satan will come at you with is this. You are worthless. Oh, I know, you walked that aisle and you got down on your knees, or the pastor came over, he prayed with you, and you said that, "Oh, Jesus, come into my heart." What, you think that really made a difference for you? Look at you. Look how you're living. Do you remember 3 weeks ago how you acted toward that person on the job? Do you remember when you were at the family reunion how you talked to Uncle Joe?
You told him off. Oh, yeah, I remember. In fact, your attitude at work, you're a slacker. You don't do your job. You're lazy. I mean, if you were really born again, your home wouldn't be the way it is. You wouldn't have these problems in your family. These things wouldn't be taking place in your life. Oh, look at you. You quote all these funny little verses in the Bible and try to talk about being justified. You're not justified, and you sure aren't sanctified. Righteous, you, give me a break. He'll beat you over the head with this stuff. See? And here's what happens. We begin to walk by sight. That's right. I was mean to Uncle Joe. That's right. I did treat my coworker mean. That's right. I did do this. That's right. I did do all of those things. And so, if we don't watch out, we begin to focus on the actions instead of the Word of God. And people that do that, you know what will happen? If you don't watch out, they'll stop coming to church. I can't go to church. I can't do that. I've just been this and I've just done that and all these other things. But what we fail to understand is the price has been paid for all of those things that God says we are. And no matter how hard you try and work to be good to people, all the good works that you do toward people can never make up for the price that Jesus paid so that you will become everything that God says you are in His Word. When you walk by sight, you walk by your actions. When you walk by faith, you're walking by what God has to say about you. The Word says that we are justified by His blood. The Word says that we are righteous through His blood. The Word says that we have peace because of His blood. The Word says that we have been sanctified because of His blood. The Word says that the covenant of our sonship has been established upon His blood. The Word says that we have access into the Holy of Holies through His blood. All of these things exist for us now because the Word of God says they exist forever, all because of His blood. The price for our justification, our sanctification, our holiness, our righteousness, our right standing with God, our sonship, our ability to go boldly before the throne of grace. All of these things have been paid eternally by the blood of Jesus Christ. The price has been paid forever. But if you don't look to the Word and walk by faith, walk by the Word, and you walk by sight, you'll base your justification, your sanctification, your righteousness, your right standing with God, your sonship, and everything else on your actions and not on your faith. See? Look over in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. See, when you go back and you take a look at what it was the blood accomplished, the blood dealt with the areas of our spiritual relationship and our spiritual life. But it was the stripes on His back that dealt with the physical aspect of our lives. He not only made provision for the spiritual realm, but He also made provision in the natural realm as well. He says, by His stripes. I know a lot of people talk about healing by the blood, but you're going to be hard-pressed to find scriptures that deal with healing and the blood in the same verse. But yet He does say, by His stripes you were healed. Now here's what happens. When people walk by sight, they focus totally and completely on whatever they see taking place in their body. And again, God never said deny the circumstances. But what He did say was let your life be governed by My Word. Let My Word, the power and the authority of My Word, be the final truth that you cling to. See, if by His stripes ye were healed weren't true, then we would have no hope for healing other than whatever medical science can do for us. Likewise, if there was no need for healing, He shouldn't have taken the stripes on His back. Do you understand? In this verse, God isn't denying the existence of sickness and disease and any of this other, but what He's saying is, I've made provision for those things through the stripes on my Son's back. He says, the price for your healing has been paid. And when I walk by faith, not by sight, I can go to God and I can say, Father, there's a condition that exists in my body and I can't deny that it's hindering me or that it's creating pain. However, I don't choose to focus on that. I don't deny its existence, but I don't focus on it. Instead, I say, Father, Your Word is true regardless of what my body is telling me, and therefore it is because of Your Word I just declare by His stripes I was healed. Amen. How does this fit into communion? Here's how. Have you ever been... You ever been to Sam's Club? Place like that? You go in to go shopping? First thing that happens is you walk in and they check your ID card. They want to make sure that you're a member so you can go in and spend money. Goofy setup, huh? Just let them all come in and spend money. But nevertheless, you go through and once you get in there, it's like you want to buy everything. Because even stuff you really don't need, you figure someday I might need this. So I can just go ahead and buy it now, and maybe 10 years. So, but what? It'll end up in a garage sale somewhere along the line. You paid $50 for it, I can get it for 50 cents about 2 years from now at your garage sale. Still in the box. But anyway, you get everything that you need and want. You pile it into those carts. They got big carts there too. And so you push it up to the counter. And you pay for it. And they've got it back in the cart, and here you are pushing it toward the door. But there's somebody there who stops you and says, wait, may I see your receipt, please? And so you hand them your receipt. And they'll take that receipt, and they'll look at it. And they'll look in your cart, and they'll look at the receipt. And they'll look in your cart, and they'll look in the receipt. And they'll make sure that everything in that cart is listed on this receipt, and that down at the bottom it says paid. And then they take either a little hole punch or a marker and they mark or punch your receipt, hand it back to you, smile real big, and say, thank you, come back and spend more money sometime. And you go out the door. That's what communion is all about. You see, when Satan comes to you and he says, you're not righteous. You're not worthy. You're not justified. You're not sanctified. There's nothing holy about you. Who do you think that you are? When he comes to you and he says, hey, I see what your body is going through right now. Ha ha ha. Stupid you. You think you're healed. What gives you the right to claim any kind of a healing when you're going through what you're going through? And he stops you where you're trying to make progress. And he says, hey, what makes you think that you can go any further than this right here? Because I can do to you what I want to do to you. That's when you go to the communion table and you take the juice and you take the bread and you say, hey, Satan, check this out. This is my bill of receipt. It's paid in full. I am righteous. I am healed. I am sanctified. It's been paid for by the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And then he can't stop you. If you will enforce this on him and do warfare against him in those areas, if it's in the area of not feeling sanctified or not feeling justified, you can take communion 3 times a day at home, and every time you do, you hold it up and you say, this is the receipt for my sanctification. This is the receipt for my justification. By his blood, I am justified. I am sanctified. I am righteous. By his body, the stripes on his back. I am healed. This is my receipt, Satan. And if you have to do that every single day of your life, eventually what's going to happen is this. He has no choice but to back off, because in the realm of the Spirit, you're presenting Him with undeniable truth that God has said you are His child and the price has been paid. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand? Communion is our receipt. It's our bill of receipt for everything. Everything that God has given to us. See, the moment that we're born again is the moment that we enter into salvation. Because salvation, that word soteria, means temporal, material, spiritual, and eternal deliverance. The moment that we're born again is the moment that we enter into salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's here. See, the price has been paid for your material, temporal, and spiritual, and eternal deliverance. The price has been paid. The moment that you got born again, you got this package deal. It includes everything because the price has been paid. But it's not God's fault. If you want to drive around in a car when it's 100 degrees outside and you don't turn on the air conditioner. You see what I'm saying? It's not God's fault if you don't partake of that which has been paid for. He just made it available. It's up to us if we want to go with it. It's up to us if we want to walk by faith, not by sight. It's up to us if we want to live exalting the truth above the undeniable circumstances. See? It's totally up to us. And it's a warfare. It's a warfare. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The price has been paid. The price has been paid. That guy at Sam's Club, standing at the door, he's only going to be able to hold you from leaving for so long. And he can pitch all the fits he wants to. Sooner or later, the manager's going to show up. And all you have to do is flip that little paid receipt. And out you go. Oh, you may be doing the push me, pull me thing for a few minutes, trying to get out there with your paid receipt. He may be saying, you ain't going, you ain't going, you ain't going. And you say, you're forgetting something. It's right here. It's right here. Satan's going to tell you, you ain't healed, you ain't healed, you ain't healed. You're not justified. You're not sanctified. Uh-uh. You're not going any further. Wait a second. Hold on, devil. Let's you and me spend time at the dinner table. Let's find out who's healed. Let's find out who's sanctified. Let's find out who has authority over who. This is my receipt. Hallelujah. I like communion. I like it when God keeps showing me more and more and more about this. So you know what? When we take this, we have every legal right in the eyes of God to hold that and say, this is my bill of receipt for my healing and my sanctification and my righteousness and my justification. This is my bill of receipt for everything. And the moment that you take it and eat and drink, it's like you are laying claim to something that somebody has purchased for you. This is mine. Hallelujah. Jesus, sometimes our minds struggle understanding this concept. Sometimes, Jesus, it's so hard, it seems, to not walk by sight. Jesus, I'm so thankful that you spent time here on this earth so that you understand what we're going through. And Jesus, it's kind of like the man who came up to you and said, "Yes, I believe, help my unbelief." I pray that over myself and every person here, Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. Oh, Father, we do believe, but help us in our unbelief. Help us to understand totally, completely, and fully that the price has been paid, and there is nothing that we can do to add to that price. Just to simply walk by faith, not by sight. So I pray for every person here, Father. I pray that they grasp the fullness of the price that Jesus has paid for us, to the point of understanding that the price for everything that we could ever need in this life has been paid in full by your Son. How precious, how great, how wonderful, Father, our salvation. When Jesus was there in the upper room, and he passed out the bread and he passed out the wine, he said, "This is my body and this is my blood." Well, we understand it wasn't literally his body and it wasn't literally his blood, but what he was doing was setting the foundation or laying the foundation for what this would represent to us and for us for all time. And so, as we sit here tonight, it's just like in that upper room when they had that blood and they had that wine. They were holding in their hands prophetically the very thing that was going to pay for every spiritual and every physical need. It hadn't happened yet, not in the literal sense. Jesus hadn't been crucified. But prophetically, they were acting it out in that upper room. Now we're on the other side of the cross. It's no longer prophetic. It's literal. Do you realize what you hold in your hands right now is a list of items that Jesus went through and bought for you and paid for with his stripes and his blood, and then handed you the receipt and said, "Anything you can ever need is on this list. Anything. And I've paid for it." And every time Satan tries to tell you that you aren't this, and you aren't that, and that you don't mean anything, you can go and get yourself a cup of juice and a cracker, and you can hold it up, and you can say, "Oh no, Satan, oh no. That sanctification that you said I'm not, here, it's listed right here. The justification you said I don't have, it's listed right here, Satan. The righteousness that you said I'm not, it's right here, Satan. It's right here. Do you see it on this list? The healing that you say I'll never get, oh, Satan, it's right here on this list. Jesus paid for this too. the threatenings that you're breathing out against me? No, no, Satan. I have peace through His blood. See, He paid for that too. This is my receipt. This is my receipt. And instead of showing a piece of paper to a clerk, I'm going to eat this and I'm going to drink this in faith, laying claim to everything I need. This is my receipt. I have peace of mind, Satan. I'm healed. I am justified. I am sanctified. I'm welcome into the presence of God.